The gift of children and the talents that he gives them. Good morning, and I want to welcome you all here. I'm glad you're here on the day that the world has chosen to celebrate the birth of Christ, and that's just commendable for everyone that's here. And rather than allow the things of the world to take us away, it's amazing again, and I say it many times, and I guess I have to say it over and over several different times, but it's amazing to me how God works things out for His glory. And the reason I say that is that last Wednesday night, I was sitting in the adult class, and the material that was being gone over was pretty much on the order of what I'm going to be sharing with you this morning. It's like God was preparing those who were in class for what we're going to see today and share. And the song that was selected, the very first song that we sang is Joy to the World, was a song that God placed upon my heart for us to sing at the end of the lesson. So God has His reasons, and praise Him for that. Now, I've entitled this message today, God So Loved the World That He Came. God so loved the world that He came. And our text, excuse me, is found in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Now, I'd like to go there and read those verses first and then try to lay out the story of the birth of Christ with you and for you. And share some of what we probably much of what we already know, but I'll add a few things that maybe you didn't know. Maybe the Lord has new for you. But anyway, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, it says, "Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph, who went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.' And it came about that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which are told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all of these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them." Now, what I'd like you to do with me this morning is, if you could, I'd like us to go back to that scene in your mind, and let's go to the grassy slope, first of all, just east of Bethlehem, where the shepherds were. It was a very typical night, and several shepherds huddled around a small fire as they watched their flocks. And suddenly, there appears to them an angel of God. Along with this appearance of the angel, there was an intolerable brightness. The shepherds and all Jews understood and knew this brilliant light and what it meant. They called it, and I'm not sure I'm pronouncing this right, Shekinah, but it means that God's presence was shown in a local place. And to the Jewish mind, it meant God's presence was shown, the glory of God was shining, or that God was there. He was in their presence. So, let me pause in our scene this morning to review this visible manifestation of the glory of God, so you can get a little better understanding of it and what it must have been like. The glory of God was shown and described in Exodus 24:17, and there was many times that this happened. So I'm just going to share a few of these with you so you can get a better grasp of what took place this day when he appeared to the shepherds and this angel appeared. Anyway, it was in Exodus 24:17 on Mount Sinai when Moses was in the presence of God for 40 days and 40 nights while God delivered the Ten Commandments, the instructions for the tabernacle, and all the laws of the first covenant. And to the eyes and to the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. And in fear of death, no one dared to even approach the base of the mountain where Moses had gone up on. It must have been terrific. Bright and also fearsome at the same time. Now another appearance of God's glory is described in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, when Moses had completed the work of the tabernacle, and setting up the tabernacle. In Exodus 40, verse 34, it says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter because the glory filled the entire place." Even Moses could not enter the tabernacle at that time. Okay, now another manifestation of God's presence occurred soon after Aaron and his sons began their priestly duties when they had completed the acts of the consecration of the tabernacle and offered their first sacrifices. This is described in Leviticus chapter 9, verses 23, the last part of verse 23 and 24. "The glory of the Lord appeared. Then fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." Now just imagine each one of these scenes, what's taking place. This had to be something that was just tremendously bright, fearsome, but yet they knew it was God. Another occurrence came on the day of the temple of Solomon was dedicated. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 through 11, it describes the event. It says, "When the priests came from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." Now, knowing kind of what this was like, it's pretty hard for us to picture it unless we could actually see it, but maybe you got some idea. Let's go back to the scene in the hills of Bethlehem. Here is another appearance of the glory of God. Now, what is the shepherd's response to the brilliant, glorious light? Well, we see from what we read that they were terribly frightened. And before these shepherds could faint or could run and hide in the cliffs or someplace else, the angel speaks to them. And their ears hear a message directly from God. It's a message for all people. A message of hope, a message of comfort, and a message of joy. And brothers and sisters, what makes it so sad is that, and such a shame, is that there are many who ignore the message. And it says, it was ignored by many people. And I say that, should say, that the Bible doesn't say that, but it's ignored by many people in the world today, except at this time of the year. And we should praise God for that. But as time goes on and as I get older and older, I see more and more people ignoring the real meaning and the real message that we should be thinking about at this time of the year in the birth of Christ. This angelic message, this message from God, is not just for this holiday season. It's for all times. It's for every season. God never intended for us to respond to the coming of His Son in such a minute fashion. The birth of Jesus, the incarnation, this Emmanuel event should be celebrated every day. Brothers and sisters, this message should be and is to be heard 365 days a year in every generation, not just one time a year. And it's a message that will change us. It'll change our hearts if we listen to it. It'll change our lives, and it'll change our destinies. Now let's examine this life-changing message that came to the shepherds, and it was meant for all mankind. Now the first message that we get from what the angel said to the shepherds is, fear not. Fear not. Now how many of us this morning are fearful? Many will say, well, I really don't have anything to be fearful about, or I'm not fearful. But be honest. How many are fearful of getting some kind of disease? Or how many are fearful of the war in Iraq and what's happening there? How many are fearful of terrorism? Or how many of you are fearful of the financial collapse, or the possibility of the financial collapse of our country? I've heard many comments about that, and the possibility of it happening. How many of us are fearful of what's going to happen in the future to us, or to our children, or to our grandchildren? How many of us are fearful for our marriages? How many are fearful for growing old, or fearful of death? Now all of these, and 100 more I could probably go on and list, are justifiable concerns. But this first message from God, given to the shepherds by the angels, is fear not. Why? Because God is here, and they knew it. God is here. And because of the coming of Jesus, we have no reason to fear. God is here. Just recently, my brother passed away, and my sister knew I was going to do the officiating for the funeral or for the graveside. And she said to me, I don't know how you can do it. And I said, sis, the thing that makes it possible is God. God is the only thing. Without Him, yeah, it'd be very tough. This same message, fear not, was also delivered by an angel to Zechariah. Remember, Zechariah was the one who was told that John was coming, John the Baptist. The same message was given to Mary when she was told about the coming of Christ, that she was going to be the mother of Him. And to Joseph when he found out that Mary was pregnant. God told them His purposes and what He wanted them to do and what He wanted them to carry out in their lives. And this message later on was repeated over and over by Jesus while He ministered here on earth. When He called the 12, He said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. And to the 12, He sent them out to teach, as is recorded in Matthew chapter 10, verses 26, 28, and 31. It says there, don't be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. So therefore do not fear. You are worth more than many sparrows. And then in Luke 12, Jesus told his disciples not to be afraid. He says, don't worry about your life. Verse 32, Luke 12, 32, he says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. And another time, recorded in Matthew chapter 14, verse 27, it tells us of Jesus walking toward the disciples on the lake. And they were terrified. And he said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. It is I. Don't be afraid. And that's the thing that we have to get a hold of. Jesus is here. God is here. He came in the flesh. He's with us. And we have nothing to be afraid of. When Jairus' daughter became ill, he went to Jesus to plead with him to come heal her. And he was given the same message. Jairus. The message was to Jairus when he heard that his child was gone. In Luke chapter 8, verse 50, it says, do not be afraid any longer, only believe, and she will be made well. Jesus told him that. Each time, the message is the same. Do not be afraid. For I am here. He was there. God is here. He's in charge of whatever the situation is. And we have to trust him. And what we need to do is hear that message. We need to believe that message that he's here and make use of the message that he's here. Okay, what is the second message that the angel gave to the shepherds? And that was, for unto you a Savior is born. Okay, he gave them this message as well. Now look at this with me. Shepherds were a poor people. They were considered a cast out group. And no one wanted to be a Palestinian shepherd. And they were the bottom rung on the social ladder. But yet God comes to them and announces the birth of his son. Why? Well, First Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, Paul said, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. Some versions say, who I am chief. Paul speaking of himself. Or the worst sinner. And it goes on to say, and yet for this reason I found mercy in order that in me, as the foremost, or the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now the good news for us, because of the message that was given to the shepherds, and the good news for them and anybody else who would accept it, the good news is this morning is that Jesus came to save you and he came to save me. Regardless of who we are or what we've done or whatever our stature is in life, he came for each of us. His blood can forgive the vilest of sins. He brought cheating tax collectors into the kingdom. Now the Jews didn't like that. They didn't want them even accepted. But Jesus said, I came here for the vilest of sinners. And he brought them into the kingdom. And instead of condemning prostitutes, he encouraged them to leave their sin. He took a repentant thief to paradise with him the day he died on the cross. And I could go on and on with what Jesus did. He went to those who needed him. You see, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And that's the message of the Bible. That's why it's called the gospel, or the good news. Yes, God is here. And we need to hear the message, we need to believe this message, and we need to respond to this message. Okay, the third message, or the third point, the third thing that was said to the shepherds was that they were going to have peace. Third message is peace. Peace on earth to men on whom his favor or his grace rest. Yes, Jesus came to bring peace. In Micah chapter 4, This is 4 through 5. It prophesied about Jesus. It says, He will stand and shepherd His flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord His God, and they will live securely. They will live securely. For them, His greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and He will be their peace. Amen. He is our peace. In Isaiah, in chapter 9, verse 6, he declares that His name would be the Prince of Peace. And in John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Brothers and sisters, His grace, His peace, His favor rest on those that are His. You see, Jesus came bringing three kinds of peace. First, there's the peace within self. This peace is the result of knowing that we are forgiven. The day that I knew that I was right with my Lord, that He had taken my sins away, was the greatest day of my life. Just knowing that I was at peace and that I was right with Him. And I'm sure many of you share that same feeling. Because the guilt of sin had been lifted and taken away because of His blood. And just to know that I was saved was great and a wonderful feeling. Saved and on my way, as well as everyone who's obeyed Him, our way to heaven. Now that is real peace. Then, the second thing He brought in peace is that we can have peace with others. Not only can we have peace with Him, but we can have peace with others. People who want their own way are not at peace with others. Bigoted people are not peaceful people. Prideful individuals are not at peace with others. Many times not at peace with themselves. Snobbish people are not at peace with their fellow man. But if you are in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor rich or poor, male or female. We are all one in Christ. Amen? And that's what makes it so wonderful. Jesus came to make us one in Him. Not one of us has an advantage over the other. We are equally, all equally blessed by His coming. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14, it tells us, Now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. He made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Yes, there is peace with God. And that's the third message, peace with God. One more. The word is reconciliation. Our sins have separated us from God. And who can pay the debt? Who can make atonement for us? Who can redeem us? Who can bring God and mankind together again? Only one person, and that is Jesus. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, it says, But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom He has now received the reconciliation. Again, hear the message, believe the message, and accept the message of the angel to the shepherds. Now I'd like you to go with me as we go on in this story and listen attentively and try to visualize the story as we go over this message of the coming of Christ. As we learn and we read the text, for the census, the family had to travel some 85 miles to Bethlehem. Joseph walks, while Mary, 9 months pregnant, rides on a donkey, feeling every jolt, feeling every rut in the road, but she's going. Now, how many of you ladies would like to make a 95-mile journey, pregnant, with a knife in and about to deliver, on a donkey? That would be tough. Joseph walks while Mary rides. I don't know how much of a ride it was. By the time they arrive, the small town of Bethlehem is filled by an influx of travelers. The inn is packed, some people feeling lucky if they were able to negotiate even a small space on the floor of the inn. Now it's late. Everyone is asleep and there's no room in the inn. But fortunately, the innkeeper has some compassion. True, his stable is crowded with animals, but if they squeeze out a little privacy there, they were welcome to it. Can you imagine Joseph looking over at Mary, knowing that she was not too distant future going to give birth, and going to a barn? But he says, we'll take it. The night is still when Joseph opens the stable door. A small oil lamp provides light, casting shadows on the wall. What a place. What a place. Think about this. What a place for a woman about to give birth. Here she is, Mary's her first child. She's far from home, far from family, far from what she had expected for her firstborn, and far from what we would expect, and even herself, I'm sure, of the Savior of the world. But Mary accepts this. When she gets into the barn, she sits down, and I can just imagine her leaning back against the wall with her feet swollen, her back aching, and tractions growing stronger and closer together. Joseph's eyes look around the stable. Not a minute to lose. He knew it soon. A feeding trough would have to make do for a crib. Hay would have to serve as a mattress. Blankets, there were none. He had his robe. I guess that will do. The birth would not be easy. There was no doctor as we would know it today. No cleanliness as we would know it today. Neither for the mother or for the child. But yet, Mary and Joseph accept this. You see, every royal privilege for this son, the Son of God, ended at conception. Joseph, the most unlikely midwife in all Judea, goes to be at Mary's side. The message that we can get is that God in the flesh arrives. The Son of the Most High God is tied to a lowly Jewish girl. Joseph sits probably in exhaustion, full of wonder as to all the meaning of this. I mean, I'm sure he understood part of it, but not completely. With barely a ripple of notice, God slips into the world of humanity without protocol and without pretension. Where you would have expected angels, there was only flies in the snowy barn. Where you would have expected heads of state, there were only donkeys, cows, sheep, perhaps a camel, and a few barn mice. What a place for our Savior to be born. Except for Joseph, there was no one there to share Mary's pain or to share Mary's joy at the birth of her son. Yes, the angels announced the Savior's arrival, but only to a small band of lowly shepherds, the cast-out group. And yes, a magnificent star, as was shared with us earlier, was seen in the sky to mark his birthplace. But only a few wise foreigners in the distant land bothered to look up and to follow it. Thus, in this little town of Bethlehem, one silent night, the royal birth of God's Son tiptoed quietly by as the world slept. It all happened in a moment, but the most remarkable moment for all mankind. As moments go, this one appeared no different than any other. It came and it went. It was preceded and succeeded by others just like it. But in reality, that particular moment was like none other. were in that segment of time, a spectacular thing happened. God became a man. While the creatures of the earth walked unaware, Christ arrived. Heaven opened herself and placed her most precious one in a human womb. The omnipotent became breakable. He who had been spirit became flesh and became perishable. And he who created, protects, and sustains the world chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young Jewish girl and the protection of an earthly father. Yes, God was here in the flesh. He came not as a flash of light, as an unapproachable conqueror, but as one whose first cries were heard by a peasant girl and a weary carpenter. The hands that first held him were unmanicured, were calloused, and I'm sure unwashed. No silk, no ivory, no hip, no party, and no hula. Nothing. The Savior of the world comes to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, to the world. And were it not for these shepherds, there'd have been no reception. And later, were it not for a group of stargazers, there would have not been any gifts. But angels watched as Mary wrapped God in swaddling cloths. In Luke chapter 2, verses 17 through 19, it says, "And when they, the shepherds, had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." There's a beautiful song that I'd like to share with you. It's written by a man by the name of Mike Lowry. It's called "Mary, Did You Know?" I'd like you to listen attentively to this as we contemplate on what might have been in Mary's heart. Would you play it? Very beautiful song that my wife found that really describes the situation. And hopefully I'll be able to get it going.
With his hand, did you know that your
Beautiful song. And I can just imagine if she knew all of that when she kissed his face, that she was kissing God. It's wonderful. In John chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, it says this about Jesus. It says, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. How sad. The universe watched with wonder as the Almighty, in His growing-up days, learned to walk. As children played in the street with Him. Had the synagogue leader in Nazareth known who was listening to His teachings, would He have taught differently? Would He have put more emphasis on what He was doing? You see, the Son of God was truly the Son of Man. He experienced our humanity. Jesus may have had skin blemishes, we don't know. He may have been tone deaf. He could have been that he had some other physical ailments. Perhaps somebody had a crush on him, some young lady. But the one thing that we know for sure, that he was a man and that he was completely human. The Bible tells us he experienced everything that we have experienced, and he still remained faithful to God. For 33 years, he would feel everything that you and I have ever felt. He felt weak. He grew tired. He was weary. He was afraid of failure. He got cold, and he perspired. His feelings got hurt, and he had worked very hard. His body got tired. And I'm sure his head ached. And to think of Jesus in such a light as well, it seems to me almost irreverent. And it's not something that we want to do, and it's very uncomfortable to think of him in that light. It's much easier for us to keep the humanity out of the incarnation. And it's something about that keeping him divine that keeps him distant from us. But he doesn't want to be that way. So don't do it. Let him be as human as he intended to be. Let him into the mire, into the muck of our world. That's where he wants to be in our lives. For only if we let him in, if only we let him in, can he pull us out, freeing us from our sin. Now, what was his message while he was here? The one thing he said was to love your neighbor. And this was spoken by a man whose neighbors tried to kill him. And did, eventually. The challenge to leave family for the gospel was issued by this man, who kissed his mother saying, "Don't you know that I must be about my father's business?" He was only 12. He's been challenging us to seek God and to put Him first, to share the message of the good news. He's also encouraging us to pray for those who persecute us. Now that seems very hard to do, but it came from the lips of a man who was begging God to forgive those who was murdering him. He looked down from the cross and he said to the people, or said to God, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Can we be any different? "I am with you always," are the words of God, who in one instant did the impossible to make it all possible for you and me. But the message was, I'm with you always. And whatever lot in life, whatever your situation may be. And then he went on to say, whoever believes in me and is baptized shall be saved. He was willing, even though there were times, especially in the garden, he didn't want to have to go through the crucifixion. But there were times that he did not want to do what God had asked him to do, but he said, nonetheless, not my will, but yours be done. Yes, his coming into the world, it happened in a moment, but it was a most remarkable moment. The Word became flesh. And there will be another moment like this. The world's going to see another instantaneous transformation. Now, some of you are probably wondering, what am I talking about? You see, in becoming man, Jesus made it possible for man to see God. And when Jesus went home, he left the door to heaven open. And as a result, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, it says, we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And in John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And in Isaiah 53, it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And so when that day comes, when he comes back to get us, we're going to meet him. And he says, we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Yes, God is here, and he's here to stay until he decides to bring his world to an end. I'd like to share with you a story about a young mother and a son. And I got this from an email someone sent to me. It was something that actually did happen. And they shared the story, and I'm going to share it with you because I thought it was extra. Went with my message, or the message this morning. It's about a young lady and her son, Nicholas. It says, each December, this is the lady talking, I vowed to make Christmas a calm and peaceful experience. I had cut back on non-essential obligations, extensive card writing, endless baking, decorating, and even overspending. Yet still I found myself exhausted, unable to appreciate the precious family moments, and of course, the true meaning of Christmas. My son Nicholas was in kindergarten, and it was an exciting time of year for him. For weeks, he had been memorizing songs for his school's winter pageant. Notice those words, winter pageant. I didn't have the heart to tell him I'd be working the night of the production when they were going to share it with the parents. Unwilling to miss this shining moment, I spoke with his teacher. She assured me there'd be a dress rehearsal the morning of the presentation. And all parents and unable to attend that evening were welcome to come then. Fortunately, Nicholas seemed happy with the compromise. So the morning of the dress rehearsal, I filed in 10 minutes early, found a spot on the cafeteria floor, and sat down. Around the room, I saw several other parents quietly scampering to their seats. And as I waited, the students were led into the room, each class accompanied by their teacher, set cross-legged on the floor. Then each group, one by one, rose to perform their song. And because the public school system had long stopped referring to the holiday as Christmas, I didn't expect anything other than fun, commercial entertainment, songs of reindeer, Santa Claus, snowflakes, and good cheer. So when my son's class rose to sing Christmas Love, I was slightly taken aback by its bold title. Nicholas was aglow, as were all of his classmates, adorned in fuzzy mittens, red sweaters, and bright snow caps upon their heads. Those in the front row, center stage, held up their large letters, one by one, to spell out the title of the song. As the class would sing C for Christmas, a child would hold up the letter C, then H for happy, and on and on, until each holding up his portion, had presented the complete message, Christmas love. The performance was going smoothly until suddenly we noticed her, a small, quiet girl in the front row, holding the letter M upside down, totally unaware that her letter M appeared as a W. The audience of first through sixth graders and parents snickered at this little one's mistake. But she had no idea that they were laughing at her, so she stood tall, proudly holding her W. Although many teachers tried to suss their children and calm the audience, the laughter continued until the last letter was raised, and we all saw it happen. A hush came over the audience, and eyes began to widen out. And in that instance, we understood the reason we were there. We were to celebrate the holiday and the reasons for it in the first place. We understood that. Why, even in the chaos, there was a purpose for our festivities. For when the last letter was held high, the message was read aloud and clear. Did you put it up? Can you imagine? The W there on was, should have been an M. But the children stood just about like that apart so the message could be read clearly. Who intervened? I think God has something to do with that, or maybe a son. Well, so this morning, my question to you, what are we going to do with this message from on high? Are we willing to allow God to have his way with us? Are we going to hear the message? Are we going to believe the message? Are we going to accept it? Are we going to ignore it? In 1 John chapter 14, verse 15, 1 John 5, verses 14 through 15, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have, which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him." And I know that if we're really wanting to be right with God, we're going to ask him to come into our lives and make it a part of our lives, our daily life. But it's a question, and it's something that we each have to do for ourselves. I wish I could do it for everyone here, but I can only do it for me. And so Jesus is calling out to you, will you come? And so my question is how are we going to respond to the message spoken by the angels? My encouragement to you is, if you need to become a child of God, I invite you to do so. Step out and let it be known. If you need our prayers, do the same. As we sang the last song, the songs today, found on page 125. Now, as